I want to title my message this morning, What Troubled Jesus? What Troubled Jesus? Do you know the Bible tells us that Jesus was troubled on three specific occasions? And I realized that as I was preparing a message for a funeral and starting in John chapter 14. And encouraged and compelled in this passage, as it says in that first verse, John 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. He's saying a lot there, isn't he? Jesus saying, I'm God, and you can trust me. Have you done it or have you heard it? When you're going through some kind of struggle and someone says, keep your chin up, hang on, hold on, it's going to get better, don't worry, be happy. Based on what? I've had people say back to me, it's easy for you to say, don't worry and be happy. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the trouble I've seen. And they've seen some real trouble. And they really don't know why they should have hope. They fear the future. They languish over the past. I love this chapter for many reasons, but one of them is Jesus is preaching his own funeral message. Do you know that? He is hours from his death. Hours. The great conversion, the great focus, the crossroads of eternity, history, space-time, the spiritual and the mortal. Everything is coming together at this point at the cross. Jesus talks about it. The hour has come. The hour has come. And Jesus was troubled. What troubled Jesus? The response and the answer to that by the end of the message should be, what troubled Jesus should not trouble us. I need that. How about you? We have some troubles at our church right now. We have an early 40-something-year-old elder, ATF agent, was just told this week he needs open-heart surgery. Another one of our elders is waiting till Tuesday to find out if he has cancer. Another elder, his wife has been sick chronically for some time, and they're not sure what the answer is. A young girl fled Pakistan. Her husband converted to radical Islam, divorced her, married a Muslim girl, wants her to come back as his second wife and bring their child with her. She fled for her life. He threatened to murder her. She's waiting to hear if she will be sent back or granted asylum. Another family in our church, her parents, not believers, last week while they were here for Thanksgiving, their house burnt to the ground. Nothing left. And yet, they are rejoicing that they were not there as they were going to be, but at the last minute came to be with their daughter and are alive. The chairman of our elders, in his mid-50s, just lost his job. Do you know how hard it is to get gainful employment in your mid-50s? So the real reason I'm here today is to escape all that trouble, because I don't want any of it to attach to me. Those people got problems, and I don't want to get any of it, right? I don't want those troubles. Do you have troubles? Do you have troubles? You know, beside troubles, there are a number of ways to look at this. There are trials or testings, and there are temptations. Right? With every trouble, there comes a trial or a temptation. And I find that they both come all the time with every trouble. every tribulation. God tries us, he tests us, but he never tempts us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to pass the test. He will equip us and guide us and help us and teach us and restore us. The devil wants to tempt us. He wants us to fail the test. And what is the test? As James 1 tells us, it's really the test of, do you love him? But back to the verse. Do not let your heart be troubled. How do you do that? How do you not let your heart be troubled? Jesus knows they're going to be very troubled. In fact, they're troubles. And the problem with troubles is that they can skew everything else. Because they did not handle their trouble well, that Jesus was taken and crucified, they all fled in disgrace and shame. They hid in fear. They trembled for their own lives. They wondered if Jesus could forgive them for their abandonment of him in his hour. You see, if you don't prepare for troubles properly, you will fail the test. And you'll hurt yourself more. Nevertheless, his love remains. Isn't that encouraging? Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I find this to be a difficult challenge, and it's hard for people to hear. But let's go and take a look, shall we? In the three successive chapters prior to this one, we see Jesus being troubled. Look together with me, if you will, in John 11, in verse 33. Now, the funny thing about troubles is, how do you look at them? This family that's their house burned down, he's not a believer, and yet he is making comments. He's coming to church. He's asking questions, and he's singing songs that he was taught in his youth about God being good to him. I find that stunning. He sees his troubles as an opportunity. Do you know, as we think of the birth of Christ, the Bible tells us the wise men came to King Herod. And when Herod heard that the Messiah had come and that a king had been born, it says that Herod was troubled, same word, and all Jerusalem with him. And what did their trouble lead to? The slaughter of the innocents. They were troubled that the Savior had come. And yet, when we think of the book of Revelation, what the world calls the apocalypse, the same Greek word there for the coming of the Lord. The world sees it as all death and destruction and doom, but the believer sees it and says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You see, it radically changes your perspective on everything when you realize who we trust and what he's done and what he's doing and what he's going to do. But I'm ahead of myself. Back to John 11, verse 33. Jesus gets word. His friend Lazarus has died. He comes to see Mary and Martha. Martha meets him first, asks the question. Mary comes second and falls at his feet. Interesting thing about Mary, every time we see her, she's at Jesus' feet. The right place to be. She says, Lord, if you had been here. Jesus said, that's not a problem. Watch and see. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. 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 The word here, troubled, means to be agitated, to cause inward commotion, to take away calmness of mind, to disquiet, make restless, to stir up, to trouble. In fact, in John chapter 5, the same word there was talking about the pool of Bethesda, where it says that an angel would trouble the water. And that's the very picture of this word. It's to disturb. It's to make ripples, to render anxious or distressed, to perplex the mind. Now, we know that Jesus was not anxious or distressed in that respect, that he sinned. And yet, he sensed the pressure, the stress, the anticipation of all that was about to happen. He sees Mary and Martha weeping. And all the children's favorite Bible memory verse, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, when you really love someone, it's hard to see them weeping and not be touched. A few weeks ago, our 17-year-old cat Princess, who graciously allowed us to live with her and take care of her, died. That Sunday morning, our 3-year-old granddaughter came into church, and as soon as she saw me, she burst into tears. It was all I could do as a grandfather to, you know, keep it together, because she was hurting, boo-hooing. How much more that Jesus sees Mary and Martha and knows. Even though he knows in moments he's going to fix this problem. Even though he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He knows that Lazarus will yet one day die again. It's a temporary fix to show his deity, to gain the audience who would see him as the Messiah and trust him for that eternal resurrection. John 11:33, Jesus was troubled. What was he troubled by? He was troubled by the curse of sin. He knows how it's affected us all. It hurts him that we're hurt. My 7-year-old grandson, we have 5 grandchildren, 2 children. My son's a pastor in central Pennsylvania. My daughter's a neonatal intensive care nurse practitioner at CHOP. And they have 5 of the best grandchildren in the world. My 7-year-old grandson loves superheroes. Anybody else? Yeah, I'm Marvel, right? My 7-year-old grandson has decided to start a superhero guild. He and his friends are raising money to buy go-karts and drones that will enable them to fly and to go move speedily so that they can save others. But, he told us, shh, don't tell anyone. We need anonymity for 2 reasons, of course. One, we don't want the glory of saving others. But more importantly, we don't want the bad guys to know who we are, because even though they can't hurt us, they can hurt the ones we love. Can you hurt God? Can you physically assault God or touch God in any way that can cause him distress, that can make him suffer? This is an interesting doctrine that has long been dismissed or debated, called the impassibility of God. You cannot make God suffer, and yet Jesus is troubled. Jesus is grieved. He sees the consequences of the curse. He sees our suffering, and it touches him. His heart is affected. John 12, verse 27. John 12, verse 27. Mind you, Jesus... And by the way, do you remember what the crowd said when they saw Jesus with Mary and Martha and they saw him weeping? Their exclamation was, "Behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him." We have a Savior who can sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses. He knows what we're going through. He cares in ways that are beyond imagination. I find it interesting that when we're hurting and struggling, when we're grieving, we want people around us that love us, even though there's nothing they can really do. Just knowing they're there and they love us is the only thing that makes it bearable. Jesus is there not just because he loves you, but because he's going to fix it one day. John 12:27, the next time that he is troubled. By the way, I hope when you go to work this week or when you're talking to family and friends or neighbors, ask them the question, hey, we were studying Sunday in the Gospel according to John about Jesus being troubled. Did you know the Bible said that? Do you know what those occasions were? And use it to stir up discussion. Use it to build dialogue between them and yourself and ultimately God. I hope every Sunday when you hear your pastor that you take something that you heard and use it as an opportunity to engage others about the truths of the Lord. John 12:27. Some Greeks come to see Jesus. This is interesting because the Jews have just decided that they're going to conspire to bring Jesus to death. He came to his own and his own received him not. But the Greeks who have come to the festival, the Passover, desire to see him. And Jesus uses the opportunity to talk to his disciples. And he reminds them in verse 23, the hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Now, verse 27, my soul has become troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. The troubles will give way to the truth. Jesus came knowing that trouble would be in his future. But he came to save you and me. We see not just the problem of the curse and its consequences, but now we see the central story of the cross. Many people weep at the consequences of sin who still love sin. Think about that. We all grieve and regret the curse of sin, but most still want to keep sinning. It's not enough just to be saved from the consequences of sin. We need to be saved from sin itself. And Jesus says, that's why I've come. Not just to raise the dead and heal the sick and help those with problems and troubles, but to heal your problem, the problem of sin. I've come for this hour. To save us by means of a cross. What a wonderful hope we have that Jesus paid for our sins. There are a lot of people out there trying to forgive themselves. You don't have that authority, and you don't have the price to pay. Jesus is the only one who can forgive your sin and change your life so that you're no longer enslaved to that sin. Grace is not mere leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. John Piper said that. Isn't it true? Don't you tire of those people who live in habitual lives of sin and just say, well, grace, but no change, no transformation, no sense of repentance and faith that says, Lord, don't just save me from my mess, save me from me. Save me from my sin. Save me so I can serve you. Jesus was troubled that the people he came to had rejected him or conspiring with the Romans to bring about his crucifixion. And he's troubled that men fail to see, lack the faith, a faith that is granted by grace and by God, to see how much we're already loved instead of trying to find it in all the wrong places. Jesus was troubled at the grieving of Mary and Martha. He was troubled at the rejection of his people, and knowing that he would pay for their sins. I think of Hebrews 12, if you recall. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Don't quit. Don't be overwhelmed by your troubles. Believe in God. Believe also in me. There's a reason to go on. Because God did not just predestine you as believers. He predestined you to be conformed to the image of his Son. We forget about that part many times, don't we? Now my soul has become troubled, he says. But for this purpose I came to this hour. I came for the cross. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't spend the rest of eternity just running around the earth fixing problems, the consequences of sin? He came and paid for sin and gave us grace and transformation and hope and eternity. John 13, verse 21. John 13 and verse 21. In John 11, Jesus was weeks away from his crucifixion. In John 12, days. In John 13, a day. We're there. He's with his disciples. He's at the Last Supper. I'm always fascinated by the fact that Jesus prayed over the bread and the wine and gave thanks, knowing that this was a symbol of what he would do at the cross in mere moments. He gave thanks. He desired to eat this Passover with his disciples. And while they're arguing over who's going to take over when he's gone and who will be the greatest, they're oblivious to the fact that the greatest is Jesus himself. And Jesus tells them, one of them is going to betray him. And when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which of them he was speaking. Jesus was troubled three times. He was troubled by the consequences of sin, of suffering and death that Lazarus faced. He was troubled that the world was rejecting their king. The Jews were denying their Lord. That he was going to pay for the sins of all men on the cross. But it was for this hour that he came. This contradiction of sinners against himself. The Holy One, who is too pure to look upon evil, will have the evil of the world laid upon his shoulders. And yet, that's why he came. And now the men whom he's loved and spent time with and fellowshiped with and cared for, broke bread with, one of them will betray him. There's all kinds of fascinating aspects of that story. Remember them all saying, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Peter saying, I'll never deny you. Oh, Peter, you're going to do it tonight three times. We're so silly, aren't we? I love John. He's usually standing around with his mouth shut, just listening, just following. That's usually the best thing to do. Jesus is troubled. He's troubled by the curse. He's troubled by the cross, the weight of the sin in the world on his shoulders. And we see the Christ. It's personal. It's personal. Do you remember what Jesus said to Judas in the garden? Friend, do what you came to do and do it quickly. Friend, do you betray me with a kiss? How many people profess the name of Jesus while stabbing him in the back? You see, folks, for us, it's not just theology. It's not just Sunday morning lessons. It's life. And it's personal. The world looks at Christianity as a religion, a set of rules, rule religion. But we see it as relationship, love, that He loved us in spite of us, that He loved us first, that He saw nothing in us worth loving and loved us still. And that not only is grace, it's amazing. Because that's love I can't understand. I love Him because I have reason to love Him. He loves me, the Bible says, but it never says because. It just says He does. And if there is a because, it's simply because of who He is. When Jesus said this, He became troubled in spirit. Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. How can Judas be sitting there hearing Jesus say, I know one of you is going to betray me? I'm sure that he looked around the table. He caught eyes with each of them. Some were sitting there thinking, it isn't me, but which one of these guys is it? I'm going to stop this right now. I'm going to fix this problem. And how his eyes scrolled around the table until they locked on Judas. Oh, Judas knew he knew and still did it. Do you remember that famous scene the scripture tells us? Peter's in the courtyard warming himself by the fires of the world. We learned about that in the Sunday school hour. Great lesson, by the way. And it says that when Peter denied him that third and final time, that somehow through the window, through the crowd of onlookers and Pharisees and false accusers and liars and those who were conspiring to bring his end, Jesus blocked them all out, looked through that hole in the crowd, out the window, locked eyes with Peter. And it says Peter wept bitterly. I think we think that Jesus looked with eyes of judgment. But I think Jesus looked with eyes of grace. Because later he says, okay, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, get about my business. Because I still love you. Aren't you glad when we do fail him, and we fail him often, his love never fails. But don't think it doesn't hurt him. The Bible says that our sin grieves him. And each time we don't trust him, we grieve him more. Three things that troubled Jesus: the curse of sin in the world, death, disease, broken relationships, depression, all those things that come with a curse. Jesus is going to fix that. He fixed it at the cross. He fixed it in an empty tomb. The second thing that troubled Jesus was not just the weeping of Mary and Martha, but the cross itself, the weight of the sin of the world. The thing he hated most was put upon him. He who is sinless became sin for us. Such a contradiction of sinners against himself. For the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross, despising the shame. His hour had come. He was troubled by our sin, but he paid for our sin. Third, he was troubled by our betrayals, and yet remained faithful to us. And that's why we go back to chapter 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. By the way, we human beings, we Christians, need to quit believing the lie that we must listen to our feelings, to our hearts. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? Peter did not know that he would deny the Lord. You are capable of more sin than you can even imagine. Don't trust your heart. We just studied a book in my Bible study. Don't trust your heart. People say, well, if I don't follow my heart, I mean, Disney tells me all the time I need to follow my heart. If I don't follow my heart, Pastor Mike, what do I do? Follow his. Follow his heart for you. Don't follow your heart. And here Jesus tells us, don't believe your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And jump down, if you will, to verse 27 of John 14, and we'll see why. What troubled Jesus? What troubled Jesus? By the way, Jesus tells us his people, don't let your heart be troubled, and yet Jesus was troubled three different times. That's not fair. Are you with me? Or were you sitting there thinking that already? Oh, yeah. Jesus, you're asking us to do something when you were troubled. But that's because Jesus solved the problem. Jesus took our troubles. He paid for it at the cross. He defeated our sin and the death and the grave and the devil. And he has gone to prepare a place for us. We have a faith. We can trust him. We have a future. He's preparing for us. And we have a fellowship. He's with us. He understands. He feels. He will never leave us. And that's what he's telling us here. John 14, toward the end of the chapter, he says it again. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So I'm going to tell you again. Listen to me. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You heard that I said, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm giving you my peace. Don't be afraid, because I've fixed the problem. You can trust me. I'm often there when parents tell their children, don't worry, it's going to be all right. I've got this. And the children aren't sure, can I really trust mom or dad? This is a pretty big deal. In those cases, what else can they do? Jesus doesn't just tell us not to worry, not to be troubled, not to be afraid, not to give up, not to panic, not to run. Remove the tear from tyranny, the tyranny of our hearts. Listen to me. I've got this. Do you know Jesus told his disciples at least three times where he would die, how he would die, who would bring about his death, the type of death, and that he would not stay dead? Why were they surprised? Because they listened to their hearts instead of to him. You don't have to be afraid. When I was in the psychiatric lockup for about 9 months, I saw a lot of people with troubles. Oh, by the way, as a therapist, just so you know, I saw some of you starting to have some new troubles. Who did our pastor invite to speak here today? There are a lot of people with a lot of troubles. Our troubles are on the outside. What the world does to us, loss of jobs, the loss of peace, conflicts and war, failing economies. Our conflicts are with each other, personal, relational. Families that are broken. We have a lady who hasn't spoken with her son in years who's coming for Thanksgiving this year. I haven't heard the result. Broken relationships. We have the troubles of health. We have the troubles of our own hearts and minds, fears and anxieties and depressions. But our greatest trouble of all is sin. And Jesus took care of it. The bigger question is, not just don't fear the curse and don't worry about the cross, but how's your relationship with Christ? Trust Him. Know how much He loves you. Jesus knew what every one of those guys were going to do. This is what really sticks out to me. Jesus knew which one was going to betray Him. He knew all along, and yet no one saw Jesus treat Judas any differently. No one. No one knew. No one suspected. No one. Jesus knew Peter would deny Him, and yet loved Him and empowered Him and chose Him to lead the church. We don't have to worry about if our hearts fail, because His never will. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we have lots of troubles in this world. The curse of sin, the cross where sin itself was paid for. But Lord, it's not enough to have our sins forgiven. You desire a relationship with You. That's why You made us in the first place. That's why You put us in the garden. That's why You'll eventually bring us back to a garden. And we will be with You forever. You don't want to just rescue us from our problems. You want to have a relationship with us all the time. Help us to trust You and not our own hearts. Help us to trust Your heart for us, not our heart for You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Pastor George. Lord, he said some very gracious words to me earlier. He knows me, but I know him so much better. I heard him share his theological acumen. I saw him share the passion of his heart for the God who saved him. For hours, I heard him elaborate on 10 major theological doctrines. And I was blessed. My heart was knit to his. I grew an instant love for him and for his family. Oh Lord, 10 years of relationship could not be packed into what I saw in that man that day. And I thank You for this pastor, and I pray Your blessing upon him, that You'll use him mightily for Your kingdom. I pray this church will support him and pray for him and love him and encourage him and hug him and forgive him and rally behind him as he leads the army of God in this place. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ here at this church. I thank You that we don't have to let our hearts be troubled. It's understandable that they are, and it's human that they will. But Lord, we can bring them to submission to the truth that You have taken care of it all. Thank You, Lord, that we no longer have to be troubled because You took our troubles. And You fixed them and are fixing them. And one day they'll be fixed forever. Bless us with these truths. Set us free. We ask, and we ask, Lord, if there's anyone that does not know Jesus as their Savior, these promises are only theirs in Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would bring them to submission to Your Lordship today, that they would surrender unconditionally to the rightful King of their lives, that they will no longer live under the tyranny of sin, but that they will be set free in Christ to know Your love. that they will wait no longer, that they will run to your cross today. Father, bless and use this church, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.